morning we continue in Romans, and we are up to chapter 3. And we have had one wave of bad news after another on the sorry plight of mankind. And hopefully this morning, if things go according to plan, we will finish up on the bad news. And then in 2 weeks, when we come together again, we will start the good news. Next week, we will be having the layman's here with us, and we will be getting a report on his mission in Brazil. And so, it's what we've had here is Paul writing an epistle, his epistle to the Romans, because he's planning on visiting them shortly. He wants to introduce himself, he wants to introduce his doctrine, and so he starts with telling us that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. And because of what man has done, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it's what we have been reading through these first three chapters, is that wrath of God and its results. We see Paul addressing the problems of the Gentiles, the immorality, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of the Gentiles in chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, beginning in verse 18 to the end of the chapter. We read about the Gentiles not giving honor and glory to God and turning away from God. And then God in his wrath turning them over to themselves, to idolatry and sexual immorality and all of these things listed in chapter 1. Just about everything you could think of that's evil they have done. And he says not only have they not known God, but not only do they know God's righteous decree, but they practice these things, and they give hearty approval to all who practice them with them. They know they deserve death, but that doesn't deter them. They continue in their sin and encourage others there too. And then he turns to the Jews and says, y'all are under God's wrath too. And so he brings out their hypocrisy. They say the Gentiles are terrible, but they practice the same thing. Therefore, the Jews are under God's wrath also, and they are hypocrites. And then finally, in verse 24 of chapter 2, Paul tells the Jews, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So the bad news continues. And then he explains to them why their circumcision is of no value if they don't keep the law. And he finally shows that God has denounced the racial Jews, that a Jew is a one who is a Jew inwardly, and not because he is a descendant of Abraham. And then the Jews probably are thinking, what advantage is there then to being a Jew? And then Paul says, much in every way. He says, above all, you have the Word of God. The Gentiles have the Word of God written in their heart, the work of the law written in their heart, but the Jews have it written out by the finger of God on stones. So there is an advantage, but we see in these verses that we're going to read today that it's not doing them any good because of their unfaithfulness. Okay, so we're here in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. And I want to read something R.C. Sproul says before we actually read this passage. And R.C. Sproul has a good commentary out called The Righteous Shall Live by Faith. And he makes this statement right before this section that I think is very good. He says, we are not ready to hear the gospel until we first understand the indictment against humanity that comes down to us from God Himself. The view of humanity that we see in Romans 3, 10 through 20 is on a collision course with everything our culture tells us about our natural condition. People today profoundly disagree with the Apostle Paul's assessment of our condition. But we must not be caught up in what we as fallen people think of ourselves. What matters is God's assessment of our condition. So, if you were in the public school system and you got up and read these verses, you would be kicked out. You would not last very long. This is not what our culture teaches. This is not at all what our culture believes. Man is basically good. If you don't believe me, read Rousseau and philosophers like him. All right, let's have Romans 3, verses 9 through 20 read to us.
Okay. Yeah. No one is righteous. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are split to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Okay. This is indeed not a nice view of mankind. This is how God looks now from heaven and sees mankind. Every philosopher that ever lived, if he says God is good, I mean, if he says that man is good, he's wrong. Okay, Paul in here, in verse 9, what then, are the Jews any better off? He says, no, not at all. Paul asserts that the Jews are no better off than the Gentiles, even though they do have advantages, like they have the Word of God written. And this is because of their unfaithfulness. They have advantages, but because of their unfaithfulness, it's not doing them any good. All people are in the same boat. Jews, Gentiles, they are all under sin. In verse 9, we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Okay. Now, this is a universal statement about the state of mankind. It's universal. 100%, every man that's ever lived since the fall, every mere man that's ever lived since the fall has fallen short. Adam sinned. We sinned in him. We have been imputed with the guilt of Adam. We have also inherited his corruption. Every single human being has inherited that corruption. So, since the fall of Adam, no one has been righteous. In the next verse, Paul makes another universal statement. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. And both of these statements assert the same thing. I want to read question and answer number 82 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which pretty much sums it up. This is very... question 82 from our divine says, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? What's the answer?
No mere man since the fall.
Yeah. You can just answer no. Yeah, you've got it there. No mere man since the fall. It says no mere man. Why did they say no mere man?
Christ.
Huh?
Jesus.
Yeah, he's the God man. So he's not just a mere man. All right, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Okay, so these would be one of the proof verses, I'm sure, that the divine's used. So none is righteous is the blank there. Okay, now we have some scripture proofs here. Let's have Ecclesiastes 7:20 read to us.
Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins.
Okay. And 1 John 1:8 through 10. Just showing how scriptural this is, that none is righteous.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Two times in that passage, the Apostle John asserts that man's a sinner, all men are sinners. We say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We say we have no sin, we're calling God a liar. So, there is a teaching out that man can reach perfection, but he doesn't get that from the Bible. Alright, Galatians 5:17.
Sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your own good intentions.
You're not free to carry out your own good intentions. You're not free to do good. You're not able to do good. You're not able to do what you want to do. All right, Genesis 6:5.
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Only evil continually. Okay, at 8:21.
And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.
So this is no new teaching of Paul. It's all over the scriptures. And Jim, Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. And have I assigned anybody Ephesians 4:17? Okay. Lauren, I'm assigning that to you. Ephesians 4:17. Just read that when I tell you to. Not right now. Okay. All right. So, according to God's standard, no unregenerate person has ever done a good deed. No unregenerate person has ever done a good deed. I want to read to you from our confession again, chapter 16. Because if you were to say that, most people would think you are nuts. You've gotten hit on the head or something. But in chapter 16 of our confession, which is, they draw all these from the scripture, it says, good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word. It has to be something God commands in his word for it to be a good work. And not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. So no matter how zealous a man is, no matter what his intention is, if it's not something that God has commanded, then it cannot be a good work. The second section says, these good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. So you don't do good works to be saved. They're on the other side of salvation. They are the fruits and evidence of a true and lively faith. No mere man, unregenerate man, can do a good work. Only regenerate people can do what is good in God's eyes. It has to be His standard. And then the last section of chapter 16 of good works says that works done by unregenerate men, non-Christians, work done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them may be things which God commands. Now he's saying the unregenerate men can do what God commands, but they're not good works, still not good works, and this is the reason. They can be things which God commands and is of good use to both themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in the right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God nor make a man meet to receive the grace of God. So we've got to realize that even if non-Christians do things that are commanded in the scriptures, and they do what is civilly good, yet they do not come from a heart purified by faith. They're not done in faith. They're not done in the right manner. And they are not done for the right reason, for the glory of God. So an unregenerate man never has done one thing to please God. It is impossible. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's what we call the depravity of man. Any questions, comments on that?
I think that's fair.
Is it fair? All right, is it fair? Is it fair? Is it fair to command to for God to give us commands that we can't keep? Now, he's not going to lower his standards because we've messed ourselves up. If God was fair, we'd all be in hell. But you're going to hear that. That's not fair. That's not fair. Well, that's only because you don't have the right view of yourself. I remember I was going to lunch with this guy at work one day. I worked at Social Security. He said, I'm going to be in heaven because I'm pretty good. I said, well, whose standard are you using? You're certainly not using God's standard. But like talking to a brick wall. Yes, an unregenerate person, if he is never converted and he dies, he will have spent his whole life never doing one thing to please God. No matter what he doesn't please God. Okay, anything else besides this guy in the front row? Okay. So this is certainly not a popular teaching. Even in most of the church, it's not a popular teaching. And it's generally believed that man is basically good. It seems like it doesn't matter who you read, other than maybe some Reformed theologians, that somewhere along the line they're going to say man's basically good. So, Paul is going to prove this by quoting several passages of the Old Testament. And the passages he quotes is Psalm 14, 1 through 3, Isaiah 59, 7 through 8, Psalm 36, 1. Let's have Psalm 14, 1 through 3 read. That's one of the ones he quotes.
Okay. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt.
They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one.
Okay, the other two passages that I just told you about, they say, they're quotes. They're quoted here too. Okay, so this is nothing new. Paul's not telling them anything new. Paul is telling them what they should have already known. They have the scriptures. They should have been able to figure these things out. All right, so none is righteous, no, not one. We've just read that from Psalm 14. No one understands, no one seeks God. All right, no one understands. Let's have Ephesians 4:17 read.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds.
In the futility of their minds. Their minds are futile. They don't think the way they're supposed to. They're not working right. They have no understanding. So that's the first blank. The second one is they do not seek God. What immediately happened to Adam when he ate of the grapes?
His eyes were open. His eyes were open and then they hid.
Yeah, they hid.
Must have been musket eyes.
So whatever the fruit was, they disobeyed God and they hid themselves from God. They did not seek God. And then in Romans 1:18 and following, which we have been studying, it's obvious that they turn away from God. They do not seek God. Now, you might hear people say, I'm seeking God. Yeah, I hear that a lot. I'm really seeking God. Well, if the Holy Spirit's really working on them, maybe they are. But a man in his unregenerate state does not seek God. He may seek relief from God's judgment. He may seek God's benefits and his gifts. But he's certainly not seeking the triune God. Yes?
It's like trying to please your wife by doing everything she hates.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good analogy. Okay. No matter what they say, they're not seeking God. All right. They have turned aside. They do not follow after the righteousness of the law. Verse 12 says, they have all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. You know, people that aren't in the fellowship of the saints this morning, people that aren't in the church worshiping God in God's eyes, these people are worthless. They don't do anything for God. He can't use them. They're worthless. So, when you see an unbeliever, if you're honest, if you have a godly attitude toward them, you'll know these are worthless people in God's eyes. This person is worthless. He needs the gospel. Give us more incentive to make sure they know the gospel. Don't want anybody to be worthless. We don't want our friends or our family to be worthless. Of no use to God. They do not do anything to glorify Him, is the blank. They don't do anything to glorify Him. All right, their speech is dangerous, foul, and bitter. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So their speech is awful. Best thing they can do, according to Proverbs 4, is to shut up. Best thing they can do is just to shut up. All right, we're going to see that they are violent, doing whatever they can to harm fellow images of God. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. So, man's created the image of God. If you're an unbeliever, you hate God, so you hate His images. And you're going to do whatever you can to hurt them, to bring them harm. And they have no true peace. They hate peace God's way. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. They have no peace because Jesus Christ has not brought them peace, because they don't believe in Him. And then they do not fear God. They hate Him. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This shows that they aren't living in the real world. If they were living in reality in the real world, they would fear God. But because they live in a make-believe world, you might say, they do not fear God. God, they say, God doesn't exist. He's not going to judge me. Everything is just okay with me. Okay, any other comments on these verses right here that I've just gone through? Chase?
You do say that, well, it sounds to me like the Gentiles being in this state is kind of taken for granted. It sounds like he's really attacking the Jews and their attempts to get right with God through the law. Would you say that this, more of an emphasis here is on the condition of the Jews? They're basically the same as the Gentiles?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say it's more directed toward the Jews. Most commentators say that. Yeah. All mankind is indicted, especially talking to you Jews. You're the ones that really need to hear this worse than anybody. R.C. Sproul makes this comment. I don't know if you have that in your notes or not, this comment that he makes. But he says, Old Testament wisdom literature says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the incredible thing, says Sproul. It says, people who do not fear God think they are smart. They think they are wise. People who have no fear of God have not an ounce of wisdom in their head or heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay. So we've had all of these things said about mankind. All right, let's hear the verdict. The verdict says, now we know, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Okay? So in verse 19, Paul gives the verdict. The case against the human race has been stated, and all men, Jew and Gentile, are guilty. They have no defense. Their mouths are stopped. Martin Lloyd Jones says of this verse, he says, the way you know a real Christian is his mouth is stopped. He knows that he has no reply to God. He surrenders himself to Jesus Christ. That's how you know a Christian. His mouth is stopped. He does not try to hold up any kind of defense against God. He surrenders to Jesus Christ. No man has any excuse. They have no defense. Now, on Judgment Day, some people say, well, I'm going to tell God that he's, you know, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. They're not going to. Believe me, they're not going to. Okay, so according to this passage, we get these four things here. All men are under the law. Okay, let me read the last verse and then we'll do that. Verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being, literally no flesh, will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All right, all are under the law. All have greatly transgressed the law that they're under. No one will be declared righteous by keeping it, and no one will have a defense. Okay, we are given one function of the law of God here. It gives man a knowledge of his sin. And that agrees with what we read in chapter 7, verse 7, where Paul says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have known what it, I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet." So the law shows us our sin, shows us what sin is. All right, now, if Paul ended this letter here, there wouldn't be any hope. There would be no hope for mankind. It is dark. However, beginning in the next verse, we start receiving the good news. So we're through with the bad. All right, anybody have anything to add? Anything up to now? This is a major turning point of the letter, which we'll be getting to in a couple of weeks. Okay. Chase, can you close us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you for